Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
All right. Well, welcome. When you take time to read through the Old Testament, you will come across this kind of moment in the history of Israel when the nation of Israel was being led by the series of unfaithful kings, quite frankly, just evil kings, who were misleading Israel away from God and were actually leading the people to worship false gods. And so they would worship these other gods by basically worshiping statues made of wood or of stone. And all of it was in the hopes that they would have like better crops or more rain or more children, they'd be more successful, they'd have more money, you know, whatever it is, worshiping these statues made of wood and stone. And when you think about that, right, there's a level where you go, how primitive, right? Who would worship a statue, right, this lifeless thing that you created, give your life to it, and believe that that's going to be the thing that solves your life, right? I'd never bow to a rock. I'd never surrender my life to some inanimate object in the hopes that it would solve my problems in life. Maybe not, right? Like, maybe we're not that different from people who lived before us. Now, maybe you don't bow down to statues made of wood or made of rock. Our idols have changed a little bit in their shape. Our idols come in the form of things like comfort and sex and wealth, power, control, right? We submit our lives to these things in the hope that if I can just get enough, then I'll be okay. If I can just have enough comfort, if I can have enough prestige, if I can have enough people look at me and get attention, if I can have enough wealth to pass on to generation, then everything will be fine. I'll be happy and I'll stop. But what do you find when you get to that place? It's never enough. Enough never ends up being enough. And you keep pursuing and you keep chasing and you keep going after it. Well, in the series of evil kings, there ends up showing up this good king, a righteous king, a king who's following God, and his name is Hezekiah. And Hezekiah followed God. He wanted the nation of Israel to follow God. So one of the things that he did was he reopened the temple so that people could come and to worship. He cleaned out all the idols. He repaired the things that were broken. And essentially what he called the nation of Israel to do was he invited them to surrender. He was calling them to surrender their lives back to God. Do me a favor. If you're here in the house, we're just going to say the word surrender. Are you ready? One, two, three, go. Surrender. Type it in the chat if you're joining online. One more time. One, two, three. Surrender. Doesn't that just feel weird saying it? This feels like a gross word, right? Oh, surrender. Surrender? I don't want to surrender. Right? Like, I've got this independent streak in me that no one's going to tell me what to do. Right? I'm in charge of my life. I am the son of a Vietnam vet. I was raised on a diet of freedom and independence, right? Like, to love what our country offers to us. And so this whole idea of surrender just kind of like scrapes at my soul, because surrender is a white flag when I give up. Surrender is for people who don't have any more options or any more strength to go forward. Surrender is for losers, right? Now, maybe you've never said that out loud, but maybe that's a thought that's come through your mind, right? I'm not surrendering. I'm not giving up, right? That's a slogan in our country. Never surrender. Never give up. We keep going forward. And so there's this idea that surrender is the same as failure. Surrender is for weak. Surrender is for losers. But what if we have that wrong, right? What if we have it backwards? What if surrender isn't for losers, but what if surrender is actually the pathway to real and lasting victory in your life? What if surrender is actually the way to find freedom? Right? That's what I want us to think about and consider this morning. So if you brought a Bible with you, open up to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles is in the Old Testament. It's kind of between Deuteronomy and Psalms. So if you're in those areas, you'll make it to 2 Chronicles. But chapter 30 is where we're going to be at. While you're going to 2 Chronicles 30, I want to welcome everybody here in the house. My name's Fritz. If we haven't met yet, I'm so glad every one of you are taking time out of this balmy Sunday morning in Northwest Ohio. Right? Like you live here for the weather, right? Or you don't live here at all. So glad you're here. And I want to welcome everybody who's joining us at Lighthouse Online, whether you're here in Northwest Ohio or you're somewhere else. Thank you for being a part of the family. And then I want to welcome all of our guests who are here in the house this morning. And Lighthouse family, can we take a moment and just welcome all of our guests and let them know that we're glad you're here. Welcome Lighthouse Online. Thanks for being a part of our family. Thanks for joining us. So we're in this series called The Best Part of My Day. We're actually wrapping it up today. We started it looking at what does a daily quiet time with God look like? And so we've been looking at three aspects: reading the Bible, talking with God, and then today, surrendering my life. By the way, if you want to get the Best Part of My Day guide on the back of your blue connection card, it's the second next step down. Mark that. Make sure your email address is on the front. We will email that to you tomorrow. If you're joining online, you can also request that guide as well, and we'll send that to you. So that's a good next step on your blue connection card as well. So let's jump in here. So King Hezekiah steps in as the king of Israel, and essentially he inherits a mess of a country, okay? It's all kinds of problems. But I want you to notice, I want to tell you this, Hezekiah's first move wasn't a political one, right? He's not figuring out how to consolidate power and handle this thing and that political and whatever. What his first move is actually spiritual. His first move as a king is spiritual. It's to make a decision. We are returning back to trusting in God. And so part of that, after he opens the temple, he makes a proclamation to the nation of Israel. And part of that proclamation is 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 8, which is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. And here's what it says. It says, do not be stiff-necked. I have to be careful because I want to do that into a two-syllable, right? Stiff-necked. And right, some of you from the South, you're like, that means something different. So it's just one syllable, stiff-necked. As your ancestors were, right, don't do that. Submit to the Lord. Come to his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever. Serve the Lord your God so that his fierce anger will turn away from you. And so this is the proclamation that King Hezekiah makes to the nation of Israel, essentially saying, come back to the Lord. Surrender your life back to God. Turn away from your idols and trust God instead. And so I've been spending time on this passage, thinking through it, praying through it, and what's kind of come forward is I want to show you four questions that you and I can ask that will help us surrender our lives to God every day, especially in our daily quiet times. Okay, so four questions. Here's the first question that we can ask. Where am I being stubborn? And you're like, your spouse might be going, I know, all right? I will tell you. You don't have to ask God. I will tell you, right? Or your friends, I will tell you where you're being stubborn. But this is a great first question to ask. Where am I being stubborn? Because what Hezekiah says, he says, don't be stiff-necked, right? Don't be stiff-necked. And what he's pointing to is he's essentially talking about a stubborn mule. If an animal is stiff-necked, what it's saying is, I am not listening to you. I know you're wanting to lead me somewhere. I know you want me to go somewhere, and I am not going to turn with you. I am not going to go with you. This animal, this mule, this ox, whatever, is going to be stiff-necked and refuse to move. I'm not turning to the left. I'm not turning to the right. And so Hezekiah says, listen, don't live that way before God. Don't be stubborn. Don't be stiff-necked before God. And for some of us, we make an excuse for our stubbornness against God. We'll do something like this. Well, I'm just strong-willed. It's in my nature. Okay, to a degree, it's in all of our natures. But you have to understand this. Do you realize that maintaining stubbornness against God is deadly? Did you know that? Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 5. It says this, since you are stubborn and don't want to change the way you think and act, you are adding to the anger that God will have against you on that day when God vents his anger. At that time, God will reveal that his decisions are fair. Maintaining stubbornness and refusing to let God change your mind, change the way you think, change your beliefs, and walk in alignment and trust with him is actually deadly. Right? When you continue, there is a point. This is why another passage talks about this. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Don't quench him. Because you'll hit a point where you're just resisting and you're resisting. And Timothy says you can actually hit a point where your conscience is seared. And you can't even begin to tell the difference between right and wrong, righteousness and holiness and sin and all of that. And so stubbornness can actually be really, really deadly. And often, here's what stubbornness can look like. Stubbornness will look like things like this. You're reading a Bible verse. It could be a Bible verse that about like speaking the truth, right? Refusing to lie, telling the truth. And you read that verse and you go, yeah, but this is why you don't understand my situation, God. And why that principle and that truth doesn't really work in my life. That's stubbornness. Stubbornness is nursing a habit in private that you know is hurting your family. And you justify and you make excuses why it's okay. Stubbornness is, I'll do that later when the Holy Spirit prompts you to connect with your neighbor, to check in and see how they are, or to simply introduce yourself to them and learn some of their story and make a connection with them, right? And so stubbornness actually can show up in some sneaky ways. But I want to tell you this. You don't have to stay stubborn. You're not required to, right? Actually, what you can do instead is you can soften your heart. And that begs the question, well, how do I do that? And that's where the passage out of Ezekiel 36, I think, is really helpful. Take a look at this. It says, this is God speaking. He says, and I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. This is a work that God does. Listen, softening your heart, this isn't something that you do for God. You don't soften your heart for God. In fact, what it is, this is something that God does in you. This is something that God does to you, right? That actually you lay your life before him and you trust him. This is what the Bible would call repentance. You know what repentance is? It's simply changing your mind. It's changing the way that you think. That's repentance. And repentance, always, when you change your mind, you start moving to confession. You start going, I see how I've been stiff-necked. I see how I've been stubborn. I see how I've been rationalizing. I see how I've been justifying why I don't want to do what you're asking me to do, Lord. And you begin to confess those things. And in the process of that, God begins to soften your heart. Some of you who have very, very hard hearts right now, one of the greatest prayers that you could just pray right now is this, God, will you soften my heart? Will you soften my heart? And he will. This is what he does, right? This is what Ezekiel's saying. I will do this in you. I will do this for you. And so one of the first questions that you and I can ask if we're going to surrender our lives to God is to just ask, where am I being stubborn? Where is that showing up in my life? And letting the Holy Spirit lead you through that. Okay, here's the second question that you and I can ask. Who is leading me, right? Who is leading me? So Hezekiah says, submit to the Lord. Hezekiah says, don't be stiff-necked, but instead submit to the Lord. Now, that phrase, submit to the Lord, literally translated from the Hebrew is this, give your hand to God. Give God your hand. So it's essentially, I'm putting my hand in his hand. Why would Hezekiah invite us to give our hands to God so he can lead us, right? That's why. He's holding our hand, we're holding his hand, and he is leading us through life. Okay, quick poll. Let us know online in the chat if this is true for you. How many of you have walked anywhere in public with a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old? Has anybody done that? Raise your hand if you have. Yeah, like all of us have, okay? Now, if you're Christina and I, we happen to have a 2-year-old in our household, so we're constantly walking around with a 2-year-old. And the number one rule when you're out in public or somewhere busy is this: hold my hand, right? We're holding hand. Why? Because if you don't, they're gone, right? They are gone. Who knows where they went? I was just talking to a new dad this morning. His baby is crawling. He's like, I'll be seeing them. They're on the ground. I look away for half a second. Boom, vanished, gone. Where are they, right? I have no idea. That's how it works. And so when we're in public, rule number one is hold my hand. Why? Because I can see things that Kay can't. When we're walking through a parking lot, I know that there's cars coming because I can see above. She can't see any of that, right? And meanwhile, she's just like looking around, walking around, taking everything. Where's my sucker, right? Like, this is the stuff that she's thinking about, right? I know where we're going. She doesn't. And so it's not about taking away her freedom. It's not about making her a slave to me. It's actually about leading her to where we're going. I don't want her to miss out on the things we're doing. I want her to be a part of my family. I want to keep her safe. And so one of the first things when we get out of the car, it's like, hey, please give me your hand. And we walk together to where we're going. And there, right? But there's that independent streak within you and me, right? We all have this where we go, well, I don't want to be led. I want to be the one who's leading. But then when I think about Kay, when I think about 2-year-olds, like that's not weakness. She trusts me. She loves me. And I love her. I have nothing but the best desires and intentions for her. And so in the same way, right, God asks us to give our hands to him, so he can lead us. So here's a question I want us to think about for a moment. Whose hand are you holding right now? Who have you given your hand to? Some leader in your industry, a business mogul, or maybe you've given your hand over to the hustle culture, right? I just got to grind it out and I'll get ahead at some point in my life. Have you given your hand over to some political figure who's made promises to you that if we can just get critical mass, everything will be fine? Or there's some influencer that's promising to solve the challenges in your life? What about ChatGPT? Giving over your hand to AI in some form or another. They clearly have it all together, or even your own intellect. Listen, every single one of those things make big, big promises and never deliver. If you just do this, if you follow my plan, if all you have to do is this, and here's the hard truth, if God's not the one leading your life, then you are. You've made the decision, I'm giving over leadership to someone else, or I'm in charge. And if you're leading your life, that means this: everything's on your shoulders. The bills, your marriage, the house, career, the future, the health, everything's on you. No wonder you're exhausted. It's like January 18th, and some of you are going, is 2026 over yet? It's like, no, we have, right? Yeah, someone's like, amen, amen. It's like, dude, it's not even the end of January, right? Like, we got a ways to go. No wonder. Listen, when you give your hand over to God, you are trusting your shepherd. This is what he calls himself, right? Probably one of the most well-known psalms, even people who don't go to church know this psalm, Psalm 23. And you know, I'm not even going to bring it on the screen because I think most of us could probably quote the opening line. So let's do that together. Type it in the chat if you're joining online. Let's say the opening line of Psalm 23 together. Are you ready? Go. The Lord is my, yeah. Yeah. The Lord. This is what God says about himself. I am your shepherd. This is the shepherd who knows what you need before you even know you need it. This is the shepherd who knows what you need before you even ask. This is the shepherd who understands when you're worn out and knows you need to rest. That's what the scripture says. He leads me by still waters. He causes me to lie down and to rest. This is the same God, the same shepherd who will guide you through the big decisions of your life, who I'm going to marry, what city I'm going to live in, right? If I'm even going to get married or have kids, and down to the small decisions. What would you have me do today? Which actually may be bigger than we all ever assume. We think the big ones are the house, the career, the marriage, the whatever. And perhaps the big one is, what do you want me to do right now? Which actually leads to all of those other. This is the same shepherd who promises to refresh your soul. This is the same shepherd that when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, he is there with you. And I am not afraid. Why? Because your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God is shepherd. He is your shepherd. He'll lead you. And so to ask the question, God, who's leading me? Right? It's a fair question. Whose hand am I holding? Who have I given that over to? This is a key question to ask when we're thinking about surrendering our lives. Here's a third question. What am I surrendering to God today? What am I surrendering to God today? So Hezekiah says, don't be stiff-necked. Submit to the Lord, and then he says, come into his sanctuary. Come into his sanctuary. What he's talking about there is the temple, okay? The temple in Jerusalem. So the temple's been repaired, it's been taken care of, it's been cleansed of all of the idols, and the temple is the place of worship. And primarily how you worship in the temple is through prayer, but also through the sacrificing of offerings. It may be an animal sacrifice, it may be a grain sacrifice, it might be a drink sacrifice, it might be a fruit sacrifice or offering, something along those lines. But people would come, worshipers would come to the temple to sacrifice, to worship, to offer, and worshipers left their offerings in God's sanctuary. They brought it there and they left it there, okay? Now, here's the question. What are you surrendering today? What are you leaving with God today? What are you surrendering, right? And there's all types of things that we may need to surrender to God. One of them might be worry. What are you worried about? Well, like, what's the thing that's occupying your mind and you're anxious about? You know what 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says? It says, cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. You can actually surrender your worry to God. You can leave them with God. He's the only one who really knows how to handle them anyways. He's already got a plan. He can lead you. He will guide you. He is the shepherd. What might God want you to surrender? Maybe plans. Some of you guys, you got like, you got your 90-day plan, your 3-year plan, your 5-year plan, your 15-year plan. You got everything mapped out on how it's supposed to happen and what order and this time frame and all those, and you have it all worked together. It's probably time for you to surrender that. Why? James chapter 4 says this, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, let alone 5 years out, 15 years out. What is life? You're a mist that's seen for a moment and then disappears. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wants us to, we'll live and carry out our plans. Planning's not wrong. Planning's not evil. But when you put your hope in your plans, you have given your hand to the wrong thing. You've given your... And so for some of us, actually surrendering our plans is the key thing. You know, it could be your resources. If you put your hope in money or wealth or whatever it is, it may be handing over your resources and surrendering them to God. Look at what Jesus said. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. They are directly opposed to one another. So much so that often what happens is the things that we own end up owning us. And so it may be time to surrender our resource, putting our hope in our resources. And then perhaps the number one thing that every single one of us have got to surrender to God, and I think is very, very common, sometimes even difficult for some of us, is surrendering our sin. surrendering our sin. Look at what Galatians chapter 2, verse 21 says. In fact, let's read this verse out loud together, beginning with, I do not treat. Are you ready? Go. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. What do I mean by surrendering our sin? There are some of us here today that you are trying to pay for your sin. You're trying to punish yourself enough for the wrong things you've done. Or you're going the other route. I'm trying to be good enough. I'm trying to be disciplined enough. I'm trying to be spiritual enough to prove to God that I'm worth and valuable. And you're trying to pay for your sins. And I want to tell you something. You can't. You cannot pay for your sins. It's impossible. I can't do it, and you can't do it. In fact, if you could, this is what Paul is saying. If you could pay for your sins, then Jesus' death and resurrection is meaningless. We didn't need him. But the reality is this, we do need him. We need him for everything, right? We need him all the time. And so for some of us, it's actually surrendering this desire to try to pay God back. And this may be the ultimate step of humility, of recognizing, I'm not strong enough. I don't have what it takes. And I need God's grace to be applied to my life, not just at the moment of salvation, but all the time. All the time, every day of every moment, I need him, right? It's trusting Jesus. Now, those are just a couple of thoughts and ideas. God's not interested in just the parts of your life. He wants all of it. He wants the whole thing, all of your life. And what ends up happening is we keep giving it to him every day. That's why the question is, what am I surrendering to God today? Because there's always something popping up where I'm taking leadership, or I'm giving my hand to something else. And so we're simply asking him in our daily quiet time. It's like this. Imagine you're walking into God's presence. And here's the question. What are you leaving with him? What are you leaving with him? Because in the temple, you don't just walk in and walk out and go, oh, that was cool. When you went to the temple, you always left something behind. And so, what am I surrendering to God today? Here's the last question. Here's the fourth one. If you're going to surrender your life to God, this is a question that we can ask every single day. God, how do you want to use my life today? How do you want to use my life today? In fact, in your daily quiet time, when you're spending time with the Lord, in fact, it should lead you to this place all the time. One of the things that Hezekiah says, he goes, listen, serve the Lord so that his fierce anger will turn away from you. Now, this is not a transactional thing that if I do enough good stuff for God, then I don't have to be afraid of his anger or him giving me retribution. Because what Hezekiah is doing is he's painting a picture of what surrender to God looks like, right? It's no longer being stiff-necked. It's submitting to him. It's coming into his sanctuary, being with him, trusting him. It's serving him. It's all those things together. This is a life surrendered to God. And when I surrender to God, I don't have to be afraid of God's anger. Because I'm not under it anymore, right? I'm not opposing him. I'm not fighting against him. What am I talking about? What do I mean by that? Well, here's what I'm saying. The same shepherd from Psalm 23 is Jesus from John chapter 10, right? The same shepherd from Psalm 23, who is your shepherd, I want nothing. He leads me in green pastures. He brings me by still waters. He walks with me through the valley of the shadow of death. All of those things, this is the same Jesus who lived in complete surrender to God for you. Right? His entire life was surrendered to God all of the time. This is the same Jesus who faced God's fierce anger on the cross in your place. This is the same Jesus who was raised from the dead, guaranteeing new life and victory for all who believe. This is the same Jesus from John chapter 10, verse 11, when he says this, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. The good shepherd doesn't only lead you. The good shepherd died for you in your place, so that you could live forever with him. And when you start to see what Jesus has done, when you begin to realize what Jesus has accomplished for you, stepping in your place in your life, doing everything required for you to have a relationship with God, it'll lead you to this last question. God, how do you want to use my life today? Because you bought me, you redeemed me, you set me free, you've done everything possible for me to be with you. I belong to you anyways. Now, there are 11 people here at Lighthouse Community who have actually asked that very question. God, how do you want to use me today? And one of the ways that they've answered that is to say, I'm going to Honduras. Okay, somebody goes, well, okay, that's a big jump, right? So I've asked my friend Jennifer Connor to come up, and she's going to share just a little bit about what's going on with this group, this team who's heading down to Honduras in 2 weeks with 12 others from Living Hope and in Bluffton Community, our church family, to do that. So number one, would you guys welcome Jennifer this morning here with us today? Awesome.
Good morning. Good morning.
So tell us about the trip. What's going on?
All right. January 30th, so just shy of 2 weeks, there are 23 of us going back to Honduras for a medical and vacation Bible school medical trip, mission trip. As Fritz said, we have people, actually I think there are nine from here that will be going, and from each of our family churches we have representation. If you were around in 2021, you may remember that our Christmas giving project was raising money to build a medical clinic in Honduras. We have partnered with Honduras as a church for over 20 years, so it's kind of a cool full circle moment when in 2021 you all gave money to help build a clinic here. This is an area that's largely serving people infected with and affected by HIV/AIDS. So our team goes down, partners with the local church, helps them serve the community there, and shows them the love of Jesus. So this year, we're doing straight medical. We have an OB team. Jim and Diane Ridge from our church here are doing an eye clinic. Danny is going to be doing another veterinary clinic, and then vacation Bible school. Anybody interested in future trips? Come talk to me afterwards. Is that good?
Did I do that's fantastic. Yeah. So sounds like you have a lot of free time down there for sightseeing.
It's hot. And, yes. There are creepy crawlies there, but it's truly rewarding. So.
So I mean, that's a question, right? So you have people who are leaving their jobs for a week or so, or you know, leaving their families, and they're going down to Honduras to help people who they've never met before,
right.
In really significant situations. Why? Why would a team do something like this?
That's a really good question. I can answer for myself. Jesus loves me and shares his love, as you said, sacrificing for us, sacrificing his life for us. He asks us to love others. This is a way we can love others. The need is great wherever we go. There's need here in our community from, if you're a school teacher and children who need love, if you're neighbor is an immigrant, if you, whatever, fill in the blank, the need is great. We just happen to have a connection in Honduras where the need is incredibly great with extreme poverty. And so these people need the love of Jesus, and it's very gratifying. That's my answer. It's very gratifying to me to be able to help people in the long term for their eternal salvation. Yeah. And then seeing them, get glasses, be able to see for the first time. Having their little pets ministered to by Danny, which some of them, it's their subsistence. Mm-hmm. It's where they make a living. And if they can't see and they can't walk and they feel lousy, they can't make a living, which is not much to begin with. So
yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
That's awesome. So we've got a couple of team members who are here this morning. I'm just wondering, if you're here this morning, you're going to Honduras on January 30th, would you just stand up right where you're at right now? One, we just want to see you, and two, we want to pray for you. So great. Awesome. Hey, we're so glad for you guys. Thank you for doing this. Stay standing. We want to take a moment. We want to pray for you before we go, as a moment, just to kind of commission you to the Lord in all of this. So let's bow our heads and pray together. God, we are so thankful, number one, for what Jesus Christ has done for us. Because if he doesn't do what he's done, there's no reason for any of us to do this. And quite frankly, it's all in vain. And so thank you that you have given us the greatest gift through your death and your resurrection so that we can have a relationship with you. We pray that you would so empower each member of this team, not only those who are in the room, but those from our other locations who are going to, and they would sense your spirit leading them, empowering them, and guiding them, not only to care for people physically, but even more so, to care for them spiritually, to point them to the hope of Jesus Christ, and to let the Spirit of God take their stony, stubborn hearts and transform them into responsive hearts that want to walk with you. We love you, and we ask these things in the great name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Great. You guys can have a seat. Thank you, Jennifer. Appreciate
you
coming up.
Appreciate
hey, can we just one more time say thank you to this team and Jennifer and leading that? So, so cool. So cool. Now, I don't want to tell you that the only way you can surrender to God is by going to Honduras, right? That's not, you're like, what do I do today? I guess get a passport, right? That's not, there are all kinds of ways, as Jennifer mentioned. There's need here in Hancock County. There are lots of people. In fact, to our estimates, over 50,000 people right here in our county who don't have Jesus in their life, right? You don't have to leave the country. You don't even have to leave the county to encounter people who would love to have what you have through Jesus Christ. And in fact, what they just need is someone to come in gentleness and humility and to share that with them. Listen, we don't serve in order to prevent God's anger. Okay, that's not what Hezekiah was saying. In fact, we serve because Jesus already took it for us. We serve because we walk in his blessing. We serve because we walk in new life because of him. And this question, God, how do you want to use my life today reminds me that God bought me at a price and for a purpose, and my life is not my own. I want others to enjoy the grace that God has given to me freely. That's why we serve. Now, working through those four questions can help you surrender your life to God each day. Here's what's so cool. Hezekiah makes that proclamation, right? Don't be stiff-necked. Submit to the Lord, come into his sanctuary and serve him. He invited them, and Israel stepped into that. And I want you to take a look at what happened, right? That was chapter 30, verse 8. Look, just a few verses later in chapter 31. When the festival ended, the Israelites who attended went to all the towns of Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh, and they smashed all the sacred pillars. They cut down the Asherah poles and removed the pagan shrines and altars. When they surrendered to God, they didn't just feel better because they prayed. They now had the power to demolish the idols that they had welcomed into their lives and they were worshiping, because they realized, I'm walking with the true God of the universe. And when you and I surrender our lives to God in private, he gives you the strength to smash the idols that you've put your hope in. The work happens here in our hearts and in our lives. Listen, you don't get over an addiction by being stronger. It comes through being surrendered. You don't fix a marriage by being more disciplined. You fix it by giving God the lead and to guide it. And you trust him through all of it, no matter what it looks like. You don't find peace by working harder. You find it by leaving your worries at the altar and trusting them into God's hand. Surrender isn't for losers. That's not what this is. There's joy in surrender. There's blessing in surrender. Do you know what you're losing when you surrender to God? Guilt. Shame. Hopelessness. Fear. Anxiety. Worry. And as you surrender to God, what he starts giving you are things like his guidance. He gives you his peace. He gives you the power to fight against the idols and temptations and sin in your life. Do you know what the real gift is when you surrender your life to God? It's God. He's the real gift. He's the real reward. When you surrender your life over to Him, you get Him. And so surrender is for people who have seen how good God is, and they want Jesus to lead their lives every single day. And so, in the words of Hezekiah, stop being stubborn. Trust God. Give Him leadership over your life and live free. I want to invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. We end each teaching with a very simple question, and the question is just this. Jesus, what are you saying to me right now? And I just want to give you a chance to listen to Him and hear what He has to say to you. God, what we're talking about is actually pretty intimidating and pretty scary for, quite frankly, every one of us. Because we're talking about giving up control. We're talking about giving up the ability to try to manipulate, maneuver things in the ways that we want them. But I pray that the Spirit would make it abundantly clear that we're not giving up to nothing. We're not giving up to fatalism. We're not giving up to just, well, whatever happens, happens. But in fact, we're surrendering to the King of Kings. We're surrendering to our Heavenly Father, who knows what we need before we ask for it, who only knows how to give good gifts, who gives the Spirit in abundant supply to those who will ask. You give us life, real life, when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you help us to see that there is real joy in surrendering our lives to you. There is freedom. And I want to pray for some of my friends in the room today who they are not far from the kingdom of heaven. They believe, they see, they understand that Jesus died and rose from the dead for them. And where they're coming to is this point right now to make the decision to surrender their lives, not a portion of it, all of it, over to you. And my prayer is that the Spirit would lead them into that decision and empower them to do that. And they would enjoy what it's like to hold your hand. They would enjoy what it's like to have the Spirit of God living inside them. They would enjoy to know what it's like to have hope, not only for today, but forever. So lead us to that place. Teach us how to surrender our lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.